thinking again of the things that made Abram and Lot like each other and the things that really separated them. This came out very vividly in our study last Lord's Day evening, where we found that these two men had two things in common. The first is rather surprising. They were both righteous men. Now, it's obvious that Abraham was a righteous man because he is the father of the righteous. He's the father of the Jews, and he is the father of everyone who has Jesus Christ for his Savior. Abraham believed God, and he was justified by faith. The righteousness that Abraham had was the righteousness that comes to men who trust in God, the righteousness that comes by faith. It's not so obvious that Lot is a righteous man, because as we'll see later on in the book of Genesis, he was very much at home in the city of Sodom, although he was surrounded by all the wickedness that went on there. In fact, there was really very little difference between Lot's lifestyle and the lifestyle of the people in Sodom. And yet the New Testament says that Lot was a righteous man. Three times, Second Peter, three times we read about righteous Lot. And that's a very strange thing to us, because it means that Abraham and Lot each had the same status, the status of being righteous men in the sight of God. Of course, their lives were very different. Just as a poor Christian may have a different life from a rich Christian, and just as a weak Christian may appear to be very different from a strong Christian, but in the eyes of God, they are equal as far as righteousness goes. They were both righteous men, and that's something that they had in common. The second thing they had in common was this, that they were both drifters. Abraham drifting down to Egypt, and Lot drifting over towards Sodom. And I spoke last Lord's Day about the magnetic south that we have in our human natures. There is something in our nature that drags us down and pulls us down. It was this magnetic south that pulled Abraham down to Egypt, and it was this magnetic south that pulled Lot into Sodom. But you see, although they were both drifters, it was the way they drifted that brought out the real difference between these two men. Because Abraham, you see, for all his failings, drifted back to God. He started off in Ur of the Chaldees, where he trusted God and was justified by faith, became the father of the faithful. He moved up towards Haran, where he got stuck, like so many young Christians. They trust Jesus Christ, and then they get stuck. Now, Abraham was stuck at Haran for years because he was saddled with his relatives. He couldn't shake himself free from his own flesh and blood. And they held him back. They hindered him. You see, it's possible to let your own flesh and blood hinder you in the Christian race and stop you from growing up. So he got stuck at Haran. He moved up the Mesopotamian valley, turned the corner at the top, came down through Palestine, took a stand for God at Shechem, away in the north. He built an altar to Jehovah, the first altar to be built to Jehovah, as far as we know, in the Holy Land. And having hoisted his flag for Jehovah, he made the awful mistake of rocketing right through the land of Palestine. And he missed his destiny. He missed Jerusalem. He missed what God had promised him. Right through the Holy Land, drifting, the Bible says, towards the south. Abraham moved towards the south. Abraham moved towards the south. And down in the south, of course, he landed in Egypt. Now you see, if that were the end of the story, there would have been no difference between Abraham and Lot. But that's not the end of the story, because Abram comes back into the land, and he goes back to the little place of Bethel, where he'd made such a mistake, because he'd built an altar at Bethel, and he'd had no voice from God. There was nothing from God, and he should have known there was something wrong. So he goes back to the place where he makes the mistake, and he gets right with God. But you see, Lot never did that. He gets hauled out of Sodom in chapter 14. By chapter 19, he's back in Sodom again. Not only so, he's a respected man in Sodom. He's on the town council. He's one of the judges. He's one of the boys in Sodom. Look at the way Lot drifted. If you care to turn to chapter 13, this is a progressive thing. I've underlined all these words. Chapter 13 and verse 10. Lot lifted up his eyes and saw. That's where it started, you see. You know, all the sin in the world started with a look. Eve looked at the tree, and all the disasters started with a look. Lot lifted up his eyes and saw, just like the boys in Milburn School looking at my plum trees just now, as if I couldn't see them through the shrubbery, eyeing up my plums, which get scarcer and scarcer as the days go past. I think I'll have to take them all in green and unripe and try to do something with them, you see. Looking, looking. And if I say to them, what are you doing there? I was just looking. Just looking. It all starts with a look. Young Christians, beware. Beware of taking initiatives. Beware of looking. Beware of toying with sin and playing with sin. I was only looking. Well, that's what Eve did, you see. She saw the tree. She saw. That's what Lot did. And see where he goes now. Verse 11. Having looked, he chose. That's a volitional thing, you see. That's a decision. He has made a decision now. He chose the Jordan Valley. And then he journeyed. Now, you see, he's moving now. He's on the move. He journeyed east. And then separation. That's an important thing, surely, to separate yourself from godly Abraham. But he separates himself, you see, from God's man. At the end of verse 12, he moved his tent as far as Sodom. You see, he's always on the move. It's the magnetic south. Moved his tent as far as Sodom. In chapter 14, moving on, and verse 12, they also took Lot, the son of Abram's brother, who dwelt in Sodom. He's now inside the city, you see? He dwelt in Sodom. And if you turn over to chapter 19, the two angels came to Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. That's where the town council sat. That's where the judges sat. So he now, you see, is an accepted and a respected citizen in this wicked city. So you see, the difference between Abraham and Lot is this, that for Lot, there was no Bethel. He didn't change his mind. He didn't go back to the crossroads where he'd gone off the roads with God. It's the healthiest thing to do if you find that your life is wrong with God, to get back to the crossroads where you went wrong and make a new start with God. That's the difference between Abraham and Lot. That Abraham knew when he was wrong and he went back to Bethel, but for Lot there was no Bethel at all. Now you see, in chapter 14 of Genesis, moving on with the story, there are three men. There are really nine. There are four kings against five kings, but they don't really matter. They're just the background to the real story. And the real story consists of three men. The first is Abraham, man of faith, forging ahead, trusting God, making lots of mistakes, but always going back to where he went wrong. If you don't mind me quoting a Frank Sinatra song, you dust yourself down and you start all over again. That's what repentance is. When you go wrong, pick yourself up, dust yourself down, and start all over again. There's no disgrace in that whatsoever in a Christian life. It's the people who don't do it that get stuck with Jesus. So there's Abraham, making lots of mistakes, learning the hard way. Why is it that we always have to learn the hard way? There is an easy way. It's to trust God. If we trusted God, we wouldn't learn. We wouldn't need to learn the hard way. Making lots of mistakes, but forging ahead with God. The second man is Lot, who is now a backslider, and who, like all Christians in a backslidden state, is just a millstone round his uncle's neck. You know, this is one of the real tragedies of people who get stuck with Jesus, that they just become a hindrance to the work of God. They become a hindrance to a church. They become a hindrance to the growth and expansion and life of a congregation, because backsliders just become millstones round the necks of people who are forging ahead with Jesus. And so you see, Abraham is saddled with this young fellow. He will not grow up. The third man, of course, is Melchizedek. He's scarcely a man at all, because he's a wonderful figure who's made much of in the Psalms and in the letter to the Hebrews. Maybe we should spend next Lord's Day evening looking at this wonderful king priest, the priest king in Jerusalem, Melchizedek. But it's the difference, you see, between Abraham and Lot I want us to think of tonight. You see, there is a magnetic south in our personalities. Now, I wonder if you've discovered that, Christian. Lots of Christians never really discover that, and they make heavy weather of their Christian lives because they don't understand their own natures. They blame the world, they blame the flesh, but all the time, it's their own nature dragging them down and dragging them down. You see, this is what Paul discovered in Romans chapter 7, if you care to turn over. Here is a man, you see, who is trying to wrestle with the magnetic south of his personality. Now you know that Romans 5, 6, 7, and 8 are made up of four salvations, the four salvations that every Christian has in Christ. In Romans chapter 5, we are saved from the power of, from the wrath of God. Romans chapter 6, we are saved from the power of sin. Romans chapter 7, we are saved from legalism, and Romans chapter 8, we are saved from the power of the grave. That's what it means to be a Christian. If you are a Christian, these are the salvations that you have inside the once-for-all salvation that was wrought by Jesus Christ in his death for you. Salvation from the wrath of God, from the displeasure of God. Salvation from the power of sin, the dominion and the tyranny and the lordship of sin in our lives. Salvation from legalism, from bondage. And lastly, salvation from the grave. But at the heart of this, in chapter 7, here is a Christian struggling with the magnetic south in his personality. Have you found this about yourself yet? Not just young Christians, but old Christians. Have you ever wondered what it is that keeps dragging you down to Egypt, Sodom, dragging you down? Chapter 7 and verse 13. Did that which is good then bring death to me? That's the law. By no means. It was sin working death in me through what is good, that's the law, in order that sin might be shown to be sin, and through the commandment might become sinful beyond measure. Now we Christians know that the law of God is a spiritual thing, but I am carnal, sold under sin. That's a very strong phrase, that. Now you see, that's a phrase from slavery, sold under sin. Because in the slave markets, when a slave was changing owner, an arch was set up, and the slaves passed through the arch. The Romans called it transire sub jugum, to pass through the yoke, to put your life through a yoke of bondage, and as soon as you walked through the yoke, you moved from one master to the next master. Now that's what it is to be a sinner. Not just somebody who does wrong things occasionally, but somebody who has been sold in the slave market under sin, and really is mastered by sin. Verse 14. We Christians know that the law of God is a spiritual thing. But I am carnal, sold under sin. Now you see, he's trying to wrestle with his nature. I do not understand my own actions. He doesn't know how a Christian is constantly dragged down. I do not understand my own actions. For I do not do what I want. I don't want to go down to Egypt, but yet I go down to Egypt. But I do the very thing I hate. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law of God is good. So then, it is no longer I that do it, but sin which dwells within me. You know, my Christian friends, it was a revelation to my Christian life to be taught that what you have here in Romans chapter 7 is Satan hiding in the folds of indwelling sin in a Christian's life. You see, he does that. The devil is a pious old hypocrite. And he creeps into your life and hides himself so that you can't see him. And he urges you on to do something wrong. He tempts you. And as soon as you yield to temptation, he points his long finger at you and says, "Call yourself a Christian? You hypocrite! You're not much of a Christian." You see, the devil is a pious old hypocrite. Very religious. And with a very long finger. And here he is, you see, hiding in a Christian's life. And this man is plagued because he doesn't understand his own actions. As a Christian, he wants to love the Lord and he wants to serve the Lord. And all the time there is this magnetic south dragging him down to Egypt. Do you know what I'm speaking about? The down drag of your own nature. Verse 17. So then it is no longer I that do it, but sin which dwells within me. Not really. More than that. More than sin. Satan. Using sin. For I know that nothing good dwells within me. That is my flesh. I can will what is right, but I cannot do it. I hope you've also found the answer to this, Christians. It's the message of the cross, that Jesus Christ slew this old nature. That's what the cross is. The cross of Jesus Christ is a stake, a wooden stake with a sharp end. And Jesus Christ drives it through your old Adam and the old you and the old man. And slays it. See, that bit of you cannot be reformed. That bit of you cannot be saved. It cannot be educated. It can only be slain. And in its place, Jesus plants a new nature. A new heart will I give you. I will put a new spirit within you. A new nature. A Christ nature. The nature of the second Adam. Verse 17. So then it is no longer I that do it, but sin which dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells within me, that is in my flesh. I can will what is right, but I cannot do it. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want, is what I do. Now, if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I that do it, but sin which dwells within me. And yet it's not that, you see. It's more subtle than that. It's the evil one. And so then, I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand, for I delight in the law of God in the inmost self, in my inward man, but I see in my members another law, the law of the magnetic south, at war with the law of my mind, making me a captive, sold under sin, to the law of sin which dwells in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am. Fancy a Christian writing these words. Wretched man that I am. Who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so then I of myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. So you see, that's the difference between Abraham and Lot. That they both had this magnetic south in their natures. But Lot never came back to Bethel. He never really came to grips. My last point this evening is this. Lot went to Sodom for the wrong reason. Because, you see, Sodom offered him everything that he didn't have as a pilgrim. It offered him money and a regular supply of food. It offered him a house made of stone instead of a tent made of skins. It offered him civilization and pleasure. It offered him all the things that you don't have if you are a pilgrim for God. Now, you see, we're called to be pilgrims. This is why I think, you know, as Christians, we should adopt much simpler lifestyles, because we're far too easily tarnished by the world and worldly standards, or all the standards that television is constantly shoving at you. You know, you're not civilized unless you do X. Unless you have Y, you are not a civilized person. You see, all that world is constantly rubbing itself off against us in our Christian lives. And I'm sure that as Christians we are called more and more to cultivate a simple lifestyle, because we are pilgrims. We're not here forever. Should always be ready to pull up the tent pegs and roll up the tent and be on our way for God. Always moving, you see. That's the mark, you see, of a pilgrim's life. Now, you see, Lot didn't care for this. And he wanted something more settled. He wanted a stone house. He wanted to settle down where there was a regular supply of money and food and pleasure. And so he went to Sodom for the wrong reason. My last point to you this evening is this, that it is possible to go to Sodom for the right reason if God sends you there. There are thousands of Salvation Army lassies who go to Sodom every Saturday night round the pubs selling war cries in the drink trade, Britain's drink trade. They don't do it for money. They don't do it for worldly gain. They do it because they are anxious to reach men and women in Sodom and bring them to a knowledge of Christ. But you see, Lot hadn't gone to Sodom to evangelize. Peter tells us in his second letter that he lamented the godlessness of the city, but he didn't evangelize in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 7. It says, it speaks about God rescuing righteous Lot, greatly distressed by the licentiousness of the wicked. It's worth looking at this, you know. 2 Peter chapter 2. You know, just that all these verses from 4 onwards start with if. For if God, verse 5, if God, verse 6, if God, by turning the cities of God, Sodom and Gomorrah, and so on, verse 9, then the Lord. If these things are so, then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly. Look at verse 6. If by turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to ashes, God condemned them to extinction and made them an example to those who were to be ungodly afterwards. And if God rescued righteous Lot, greatly distressed by the licentiousness of the wicked. You see, he lamented what he saw in Sodom. For by what that righteous man saw and heard as he lived among them, he was vexed in his righteous soul day after day with their lawless deeds. But my good friend, lamentation is not evangelism. I don't think God has called us to lament the sins of the age. I'm weary to death of gurning Christians. Christians who are always gurning about the godlessness of our society and the collapse of public morals and the way people live nowadays. What are you doing about it? Lamentation never saved a fly. Lot spent his years lamenting the lifestyle of Sodom. But God couldn't find any righteous men in the city. Lamentation is not evangelism. My friend, you can go down into Sodom and evangelize if you have the highest intentions, which Lot didn't. If you have the authority of God, which Lot did not. And if you have a real gospel to preach. I'll repeat that. You can go down to Sodom if you have the highest intentions, the authority of God, and a real gospel. Let me tell you the story about James Keir Hardie. James Keir Hardie was the founder of the labor movement in the middle of last century. He was born in my last parish. He was an illegitimate boy, and he was born to a girl called Keir, and his first name was James Keir. And then she married later on a man called Hardie, and so he acquired the name James Keir Hardie. Now, he's remembered nowadays as the founder of the labor movement and the Socialist Party, and nothing else. But when Billy Graham was in London in the 1960s, he went to see Harold Wilson, and he told Harold Wilson the real truth about James Keir Hardie, which was this. I wonder if Wilson listened. I think not. Because shortly afterwards, he said in public that on Sundays he liked to take time off to go to church. How nice to take time off to go to church. Billy Graham told Wilson the real truth, which is that James Keir Hardie was converted to Christ under the preaching of Moody, the great American evangelist, when Sankey and Moody were moving north to Inverness in 1874. Down in the south in Lanarkshire, James Keir Hardie heard the preaching of the gospel and he surrendered to Jesus Christ. And it was because of that that in 1887, Keir Hardie started printing a monthly magazine which was called The Miner, because he had a great burden for the men who lived in the mines in the south of Scotland. And the Miner was a magazine which put forward pleas for justice and better wages and working conditions from the men and women who worked in the Sodoms of Scotland in those days. It was he, for example, who pointed out that at that time the most a miner could ever hope to earn in a week was 12 shillings. 12 shillings a week, and only with a great deal of overtime. And people forget nowadays that Keir Hardie's social justice came out of his burning love for Jesus Christ. And it was in the following year, 1888, that Keir Hardie pushed a bill through Parliament stopping the employment in the mines of boys under 12 years of age, and it took a converted man with the highest intentions and the authority of God and a real gospel to go down into Sodom and bring the light of Christ to those sitting in darkness. And so I close with two questions. Will you go to Sodom with the right or the wrong motives? You see, Lot went with the wrong motives. He went to make money, to settle down, to become part of the system. Or will you go to Sodom with the highest intentions, with the authority of God, and with a real gospel to bring men? Have you got a real gospel to bring men? Lamentation isn't a gospel. Lamenting morals, that's not a gospel. With a real gospel on your lips, and with a heart blazing with zeal for Christ and his great salvation. Lot went down to make money, poor soul. He lamented the morals, but when the crunch came and the judgment came, his life had produced nothing. Who will go to Sodom? Let me say it again. With the highest intentions, with the authority of God, and with a real gospel on your lips. Will you go for Christ's sake? Amen. May God bless the preaching of the word. To his name be the honor and the praise.